Okay, Genesis chapter 4, let's read verses, I'm going to read verses 1 to 8. Look at your Bible there, Genesis chapter 4. We've talked about this 2 weeks now. Let's go a third week in, specifically homing in on anger. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and Abel. Here are these two sons. I'm sorry, Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He's trying to worship God. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very, what's the next word? Wroth. He's very angry. He's full of wrath. He was furious. And his countenance, he had come all worshipful. He had come so caught up in the moment of enjoying, worshiping God, his countenance, his face fell, the Bible says. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen if thou doest well? Shalt thou not be accepted? I mean, if you're doing well, wouldn't I accept you? And if thou doest not well, sin is lying at the door and about to take over you. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Speaking of Abel. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So what we've got here, as we look at it, Cain and Abel each had a way of worshiping God. Cain, with his best efforts, his good works, he's trying to show how good a farmer he was. Instead of coming to God as a sinner. You know, if you come to God any other way than as a sinner in trouble, God doesn't notice you. Because you don't come up with your own air of self-righteousness. You must come to God as a sinner. And Cain came up and says, look what I've done. And amen, you want to do something for God, praise God. But that's not going to pay for your history, for your past, for your sins. Abel comes up and says, Lord, look to the lamb. Notice the lamb. Notice the innocent lamb in my place. And he personally killed the lamb for his own sins. And God said, that's what I'm looking for. You see, worship is not a DIY event. God has certain expectations that require sinful men to follow how you come to God. Did you know Jesus said, I am the way? Didn't he say that? The truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if you want to get to the Father, you better talk to Jesus Christ first. You say, but I'm a good person. Well, you think you are, but you need a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. So Cain and Abel had each a way of worshiping God. God respects Abel's lambs. He does not respect Cain's best efforts with all the fruit and the vegetables and things like that. And that rejection starts a path. And if you've never been rejected or if you've never been offended, never had something trigger something inside you that we call anger, then you're not human. Because every one of us experienced that. And Cain responds with this rejection in a very bad way. Cain became very angry. He was full of wrath and fury. It's what we call internal rage. And he was angry first at God because God ignored him. Then when God rejected Cain, he basically said, Cain, nothing you did impressed me. And that hurt Cain because it impressed him, but it didn't seem to impress God. And Cain had been, up until that moment, Cain had been so worshipful. He was so full of praise and worship. And when God ignored him, didn't he twist and become full of darkness? He expected God to be so pleased with him and his offering. And right in the middle of that time of worship, he becomes full of rage. You ever get angry? You ever just find yourself just, where'd that come from? Let's see where it comes from here, okay? Cain can't get a hold of his anger, can't control, can't handle his anger. Look in chapter 4, verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were out in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain not only was angry at God, but Cain got angry at his own brother. Think about that. I mean, his own flesh and blood. His younger brother. So evidently, Cain's going looking for a fight. He seeks out Abel, stirs up an argument, and Cain's anger becomes action, doesn't it? and he murders his own brother. That anger just grew in him, and anger doesn't just go away. You say, well, give him some time. Well, probably won't change him. It almost always grows, and if it's not overcome, it ends up consuming us, just like it did Cain. Cain flew into a rage, and with his own hands, he kills his own brother. It happens in every nation. It happens in every town in Ireland. There's domestic violence, both men and women, fighting one another because of anger. There are murders going on all over this world, in Ireland, all because of jealous rage, envy, seeking revenge. There are smashed windows this morning. There are broken doors. There are broken noses and broken bones because of anger. Ungodly anger leaves quite a trail behind it. But a Christian has everything they need to overcome ungodly anger in them. So let's study what the Bible says about anger, because there is something much more powerful that can overcome our anger. Let's pray. Father, please help us. Yes, one more time I pray, because I need your help, to listen to your word. Help us to hear what you have to say, not what I have to say or what we've read. Everybody's got their opinion about anger. Everybody's got their justification for anger. Would you please help us to hear what you say? Because only your words give us hope. Only the Holy Spirit of God gives us the power to overcome the things that are hurting us and hurting our families. So give us open ears this morning. Give us a yield to the open heart surgery you're going to work on us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I had a bottle, or if somebody could get me a glass of water, I would appreciate it. All right, so let's talk about what is anger. When we talk about anger, anger, in its simplest term, is an intense, hostile, emotional response to a threat or an enemy or an unfixable problem. That's what anger is, okay? Anger can range from mild irritation all the way to explosive rage. It often comes from underlying feelings like hurt and disappointment, fear, being vulnerable. And it is a normal human emotion that can sometimes motivate positive change in people and help set boundaries. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I grew up with it. My mom would come in and say, kids, I want you to go do this. And we would just be running around, not paying attention. Dad would come in and say, stop. Yes, Dad, there was just something that said, I better obey. You're a blessing. Thank you. And I never got upset at my dad. Oh, you're angry. No, I would have died. Literally. I would be dead and buried. Okay, anyway. But anger usually is the beginning of a downward spiral of destructive actions. So how we express and manage our anger determines whether it becomes constructive or whether it becomes destructive. As I said last week, I gave you just the bullet points, but we're going to look at it. You need to fear the power of anger that is in every one of us. If somebody handed you, or if you were walking around with a bomb, and you pulled that bomb out and it was already lit, what would you do with it? You'd throw it away as fast as you could, because you know the power of that bomb to destroy you and the people around you. Extreme emotions like anger, wrath, bitterness, hatred, contentions, envy, jealousy, they need to be feared, because when they sort of suddenly become part of our life, they ruin us. And most every one of us, we use anger as a weapon instead of a tool. Now, what's wrong with anger? What's wrong with anger? Anger can be deadly. Cain ended up killing Abel, didn't he? Anger has a path that it takes that can lead to murder. Cain did not accidentally kill Abel. It was on purpose. We call it premeditated. It's homicide, not accidental. Anger is a core emotion in so many homes today instead of love. Did you hear what I said? Anger is a core emotion in our homes instead of love. Secondly, anger is usually cruel. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. Let's go through our Bible now. I have about 3 hours worth of stuff to deal with that I'm going to be very fast with, so stay with me. Open your Bible, find Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. Anger usually is cruel. Now, like I said, when my dad got angry, I don't remember him ever being cruel. It was painful, but it was not cruel. But usually, anger, especially today, because nobody knows how to handle it, anger is cruel usually. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 4. Wrath is, what's our word? Cruel. And anger is outrageous. Outrageous means extreme. But who is able to stand before envy? Envy is even worse than all of it. Is that how you want to live? Do you want people to think of you as just angry all the time? Cruel? Anger is usually cruel. Third thing, the power of anger is it consumes the angry person. Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Go back 2-3 pages. Anger can become a way of thinking and living. I know people who have been angry for so long, they don't know how to live without it. They don't know how to wake up without being angry at the world. They hate themselves. They hate everybody around them. They are angry, and they need help. Anger consumes the person holding on to it. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man. It doesn't say if somebody just gets angry. It says, here's somebody who's constantly angry. Don't be a friend to him. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his, what's the Bible say? If that's his way of life, you'll end up being like, did you know my kids picked up very few of my good habits? But they picked up every one of my bad ones. They just do. Joshua, I was asking Joshua, I said, Joshua, you sigh. He said, yeah, I just do that. And I said, so do I. And we pick up the bad habits. Anger, unrestrained, is like a match that consumes both you and the people around you. Fourth reason why you need to fear it, because it grieves the Holy Spirit of God in you. It changes what we're governed by. Go to Ephesians, to the right. Find the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, your Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Does the Spirit of God have emotions? Does the Holy Spirit have hopes and designs for your life that you come along and you do something and it just, I have to start all over with this guy. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. He's stuck with you and you with him until the day of redemption. So how do I not grieve him? By letting all what? Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's being loud, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Instead, be ye kind. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You want to have the Holy Spirit be in charge of your life? Humble yourself and get rid of anger. Anger stops us from having a real, personal, passionate relationship with God. Anger does, folks. You come to God in anger. If you don't allow him to take away your anger, you're not really walking with Jesus, because he takes away our anger, folks. Angry people are not spirit-controlled people. They are hurt-controlled people, and they are revenge-seeking people, and I hope you don't want to be that. Let me just ask you, do you think anger is ever right? And the Bible shows every side of anger. Shows you every side of every emotion, including anger. Anger has a good side, and anger definitely has a bad side, an ungodly side. Most of the time, folks, our anger is ungodly and destructive, and we hurt people. But anger has a good purpose when it's used correctly. It is a tool of correction, as I said, not a weapon of war. It activates proper fear. Go back to the far left, find Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 3. Romans chapter 13 and verse 3. Like I said, now maybe you had an abusive dad. Maybe you had a drunkard dad. Maybe you had a constantly angry mom. I don't know what you experienced, but I want to tell you, don't let that experience define how you look at anger. I want you to understand, when it comes to anger, there is a good use of it, and I'm glad I had parents that actually knew some good value on it, and that when my dad raised his voice and when he snapped his fingers, believe me, everybody in the house stood straight. I mean, the few times we would ever go to church, if I was acting up, all my dad had to do was look at me. And up you went. You sat up straight. So anger activates proper fear. And my dad wasn't a constantly angry man or anything like that. Look at chapter 13, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, talking about our government rulers, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power that they have? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You just, if you're staying within the speed limit, they'll say thank you. Verse 4. For he, government officials, are the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be what? Be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute. What's the next word? We're going to come back to this verse in a minute. But he executes wrath upon him that doeth evil. And I tell you what, our government needs to have a little bit more wrath against ungodly people. Amen. Look down there, verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. What's the next four words? Fear to whom fear. All right. Why? Because they've got that place. God put them in that place. And anger by a government official, when they're angry, it should be, and sometimes it's abused. I understand all that. You go to a dictator, but we're dealing with the Bible's word on it. It should activate proper fear, and it puts proper respect in us as well. Go to Psalms. Go back to the middle of your Bible, Psalm 6 and verse 1. Psalm 6 and verse 1. Psalm 6 and verse 1, listen to David as he knows he's in trouble with God, and he says these words, O Lord, Psalm 6 and verse 1, rebuke me not in thine what? Also, God's angry. Neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. What is David saying? I know I'm in trouble, and you're right for being upset, but I understand you don't have to, rebuke me in your anger. I've been rebuked before. Just forgive me. And that's a good thing that anger does. You don't have to experience it constantly for you to remember, I don't want to make God angry. Folks, it puts respect in us. And there is a difference. There's a difference between somebody who gets angry and somebody who just stays angry. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Don't be quick to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And when it says resteth, it means that's where it lives. They just live that way. Some people get angry and they just say stupid things, and then there are others who get angry and they stay angry. You're in Psalms, go to the right, find Proverbs 29. I got you going back and forth for a reason. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22. Look what an angry man will do. Proverbs 29:22. An angry man, all he wants to do is what? Stir up strife. Get it going again. And a furious man aboundeth in transgressions. So let me just say this. There's a difference between somebody who gets angry and somebody who stays angry. Because we live in a day when people think that anger is a sin. And let me tell you, it's not. I grew up where my neighbor, I was getting in trouble, and my anger marched over, grabbed me by the, and they wouldn't be allowed to do this anymore, grabbed me by the shoulder or my shirt, marched me over to the door of our house because I was messing in his garden. We were digging holes, I know. And he knocked on the door and says, your kid's in my front garden digging holes, all right? And my neighbor was furious. Now, today, if that happened, you'd be more angry at your neighbor than at your son. So let me tell you, what the Bible says is this. When you have a man and he's loud and he says, stop, enough, sit down. You know what they say? Oh, what an angry man. No, he's being a man. Amen. You've been so conditioned by all the entertainment, by Hollywood, you've been so conditioned by the feminists, you've been so conditioned that when a man has any masculinity, you're like, oh, he's a danger, he's toxic. No, he's not, he's a man. And we need some men that when they speak, they're heard. I don't mean they're angry. I mean, it's wrong to be an angry man. Can we agree with that? But it's not wrong to show, especially when somebody's doing something wrong, show a bit of anger. A masculine man uses his voice, sternness. Like my dad, he had an angry face. And he just made things happen, amen? It just was miracles. Feminists have taken over now, and guess what? They're angrier than I've ever seen.
Amen.
It is wrong, folks. This generation is the angriest I have ever known, and yet they're the most upset about people who get angry. There's no respect. I mean, it's absolutely, Brother Stewart, isn't it amazing when a little kid goes, "Yes, sir," you go, "Where'd you come from? What planet do you live on?" I mean, respect is gone, and you wonder where it went. You know what some of you think? You think by yelling your kids will respect it. No, not at all. You need to learn what real, proper approach to this thing. And I'm not giving anybody any license to use anger as a weapon. "Don't make me come up there" is not how you do it. You understand? "Don't make me come back there," you know. My dad never did. But boy, when he said, "That's it," I knew we were dead if we just kept on going. Did you know there are people who, in the Bible, who were right when they got angry? We just read there in Romans chapter 13. We just said, let's go back there. Go to Romans chapter 13. There are God-ordained authorities. Romans chapter 13 and verse 3. Romans 13:3, for rulers, those are our government rulers, they're not a terror to good works. They're ordained. If you notice, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained." They were put there by God. Verse 3, "Rulers are not a terror to good works, but they ought to be a terror to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power?" Yes, you should be. "Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God," verse 4, "to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God. He is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for the wrath, but also, if you're a Christian, for your conscience' sake." Do you know your parents have the right to be angry when you disrespect their rules? Amen. I know nobody's going to agree with most of this message, but I'm going to try to help you. Don't get upset that people are upset at you. "Why are you so upset?" Because you did something wrong. Find out why they're upset. Their anger is not the problem when they're angry at you. What they're angry at, you need to deal with. Secondly, did you know God himself gets angry? Go to Deuteronomy. Go back to the left. I can show you 200 scriptures. I'm only going to show you three. Deuteronomy 29. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 29. You know what's grieving to me is some of you are thinking I'm angry already sitting up here in the pulpit. I am not angry. I'm just emphatic. And you know I love you, and you know that I would much rather be talking about heaven. But you know I have to warn about hell too, don't I?
Yeah.
And I've got to deal with all sides of an issue, not just the side that benefits me. So Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 28. 29, 28. Look at this. "And the Lord rooted them out." He plucked them out of their land in what? "And in wrath and in great indignation." He's talking about the Canaanites. "And he cast the Canaanites," them, "into another land as it is this day." So God sometimes just overthrows things and he's angry. Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, don't think you're immune from God being upset at. Jeremiah 21. Jeremiah 21, verse 5, God deals with his people this way as well. Hey, judgment must begin where? In the house of God. Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 5. "And I," this is God speaking, "I myself will fight against," and he's talking to Israel, "I'll fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath." Revelation 14. All the way to the right, find Revelation chapter 14. In verse 10, Revelation 14. In verse 10, people who end up worshiping
the beast and his image.
They take the mark of the beast. Look what happens to them. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the love of God. Is that what it says? They will drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, won't be diluted, into the cup of indignation, that's wrath, and he, that person, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb forever. And the smoke of their torment, this is under the wrath of God, ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest. Do you understand where people are going? To a place where they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That's serious stuff. That's Almighty God. You know, if you're speeding and you see the lights of a guarded car behind you, and you realize he's not going to give you a ticket, you won't even pull over. But if those lights go on, you know what you're thinking? Oh, I'm going to get a fine, and it's my third one, and I'm going to lose my license. You fear the power that he has. If he has no bite, then you won't respect him. God has a bite. People who get angry, God ordained authorities, God himself. Did you know Jesus got upset? Mark chapter 3, go back to the left. You know what people don't like? It's not that they don't like Jesus. They don't like the Bible. Because they love a Jesus they've imagined with their own imaginations instead of the Bible. Look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 4. Mark chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 4, and he, this is Jesus, saith unto, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and he asks them, is it lawful to do good? Mark 3, 4. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? He just healed a man. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? Is it lawful to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They wouldn't answer. And when he, Jesus, had looked around about them with what? Ooh, he's upset. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, stretched it out, and his hand was restored, hold his other. There are times when Jesus got angry. I'll show you another one. Look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Now, thankfully, Jesus was not an angry man. Aren't you glad? But I tell you what, people respected him. Look at John chapter 2, verse 13. John 2, 13. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. What were they doing? They were overcharging. They were taking a huge cut off of everybody coming in. Very poor people were coming in just to worship God, but they couldn't worship God with their own money. They had to exchange the money to get temple money. And so when they came, you brought in a euro, and they said, no, 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 to get a euro in temple money, it'll cost you 2 euros. So he gave him one, took two, and they were doing this, and when they sold a dove, and the dove out on the market somewhere was 50 cents, they charged him 5 euros to get one in the temple. They were making money off of people trying to worship God. And it goes on. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, you know what a scourge is? A whip. He had a crack whip. He drove them all out of the temple. Don't you tell me he went around and he went, oh, excuse me, can you leave, please? Excuse me, I don't want to upset you, but you need to go outside with all this. He cracked that whip up in the air, and everybody stood up, and he says, get out! He raised his voice. It didn't stop there. Keep reading. He drove them all out of the temple, the sheep, the oxen, he poured out the changers' money. Oh, it's going all over the floor. And he overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold just doves, he said, take these things. Hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written back in the Old Testament, the soul, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. He was not full of anger. He was full of zeal. And his anger was used as a tool to make sure people, when they came into the temple, they were safe. And when people tried to make money off them, they were not allowed. Amen. Do you know, I don't have time, but Moses got angry when the children of Israel made that idol, that calf, that golden calf. I mean, I mean it was beautiful, but it was utterly ridiculous. Utterly ridiculous. That thing, you know what Moses did when he came down? He took a hammer to it. He smashed it to dust. He poured it into the river Kidron there, scooped up the water, and he just kept giving. He said, now drink that bitter water. And he did it in anger. He was furious, it says. But you know what he did before he did all that? What's the first thing he did when he saw them dancing around naked around that idol? He had two stone tablets carved with the hand of God, with the very finger of God, and he took them and he smashed them both. He says, you have broken all of these commands. And he get down there and he was furious. You know what he was doing? He had told God, and he promised up in Mount Sinai, he promised, when God said, I am finished with those people, they are doing nothing but causing trouble, they are rejecting me, they are back to idolatry, they are living as the world, they are loving the world, they are ignoring me, I'm going to start over with you. And you know what Moses said? Give me a moment. Let me go down there. Let me see if I can fix this thing. And when he came down, he was trying to protect them from the wrath of God by him being a little upset at that point. Amen? Amen. And when Moses got angry, he was right. That doesn't mean he was always right. Because not everyone who got angry in the Bible was right being angry. Moses was one of them. He had already come to a rock, and the people had not had any water. So God said, strike the rock. He took that stick of his, that rod, and he hit the rock. And what happened? That rock split and water for 2 million people came out. I mean, it was a miracle. Well, about 40 years later, they come back and people are thirsty again. They come to that same rock. You know what God says? Speak to the rock. But Moses, after 40 years of dealing with those people, those rebels, those cantankerous Jews, you know what he did? He picked up his thing and he says, you rebels, must I get you water? And he hit that rock and nothing happened. So he reared back, and he struck it harder, and all of a sudden, water all came back. And then God said, Moses, you're done. There's a time to be angry, and there's a time not to be angry. Moses didn't learn that early enough. You know, King Saul was always angry. He was frequently angry. He tried to kill David. Jonah was angry that God spared Nineveh. You think that was right? God just saved an entire nation because they repented, and Jonah was wanting them murdered, wanted them dead, wanted them eradicated. Jonah was mad at God. King Nebuchadnezzar, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They would not bow. And Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He says, make the fire seven times hotter than it's ever been, then throw them in. He was so mad, wasn't he? How about the prodigal son's brother? Don't hear much about him. When the prodigal son comes home and dad throws his arm around him and makes a feast and celebrates that his son that was dead is now alive, you know what the prodigal's brother does? He gets angry. You know, not everybody who got angry was right to get angry. Especially Jesus' own disciples. Go to Luke chapter 9. You're in John. Go back to the left. Find Luke chapter 9 in verse 51. Luke 9:51. Jesus' top disciples got angry and they were wrong. Luke 9:51 says this. And it came to pass when the time was come that he, Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He wasn't stopping anywhere. He was just going to Jerusalem. Verse 52, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to stay with them. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they saw the reaction of the Samaritans. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even like Elijah did? I mean, what kind of spirit is that? Do you want us, can we kill them? He turned, verse 55, Jesus turned and he rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Folks, if your religion or if your supposed relationship with God causes you to want people dead, then you are not Christian. You are evil. It's time we stopped wishing, oh, I wish that would just die. Here's the pattern. There is righteous anger, Moses, Jesus, God. And you and I probably have rarely ever had that kind of anger. And then there's ungodly anger. So anger in itself is not always sinful. Sometimes it's an appropriate response to injustice and to sin. The key is whether that anger leads to a right action or destructive behavior. So when is it wrong? When it is unjustified. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Is when you don't have a real cause, when you don't have a good reason. Matthew 5, 21 says, ye have heard that it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever, let's go back to the reason for killing, whosoever is angry with his brother, but he adds these words. You know, they're not in the new Bibles, by the way. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and then you're going to be in danger of the judgment. Whoso shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell, fire. You know, someone being hurt or abused is a good reason to get angry. It is right to get upset about it and get angry about it. Do something about it. But if it's only you being mistreated, you know, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Ouch. That's not a cause. If someone takes a parking spot in front of you, that's not good cause to get angry. If someone takes the last ice cream bar from the freezer, you do not have a right to be angry. Secondly, when you are full of pride. Proverbs 21. Go to Proverbs 21, 24. Get you used to finding these pages in your Bible. Proverbs 21 and 24. You know, when pride is, it's what's been hurt, that's when anger is wrong. Proverbs 21, 24, proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in what's called the wrath. It's called proud wrath. It's thinking of myself. You know, both sides of an argument can be so full of pride that they hurt each other. One of you's got to grow up and go, I'm just full of pride and I have no right to be angry. There's a third time when anger is wrong, and that's when you just continue to be angry. When your anger is more than just for an instant. You know, how many of you have ever passed a car on the highway? How many have ever passed a car? Come on, if you're driving, yeah. You were speeding. No, you weren't. You accelerated, you got around the car, and then you went on your way. But if you accelerated up to 140, and then you kept going 140, would you say now you're doing wrong? So there is a time when you get angry, but when you stay angry, you've now crossed into sin. Does that make sense? Anger is wrong when you continue to be angry. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. How do I make sure my anger doesn't become blow all full out sin? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Get it fixed. Get things right. Humble yourself by the end of the day. You got to get it out by sundown. You know what God does? I want to read to you Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment. You ought to look this up. Maybe why don't we go there. Go to Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verse 5. This is sweet. Psalm 30, middle of your Bible, Psalm 30 and verse 5. Speaking of God, speaking of his anger, Psalm 30, verse 5, endureth how long? But a moment. In his favor is life, not your destruction. Weeping, because you're in trouble, may endure for a night, but guess what's coming in the morning? Joy. Amen. God gets rid of his anger. When anger is unrestrained. When anger is unrestrained. Proverbs 25. Go to the right. Find Proverbs chapter 25. It's amazing how much the Bible has to say about our emotions. We sometimes think the things that we do are our sins when the Bible says the reason why we do them also is a sin. Proverbs 25 and 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit, that's your attitude. That's what drives you. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is what? Broken down and without walls. You know what? If you didn't have walls to your house, you got neighbors coming in, you got cats coming in, you've got bugs coming in. You're supposed to have walls and limits. And if you have no limit to your emotions and to the spirit that is, like Jesus said, you know not what manner of spirit is driving you, then you're wrong. Too many Christians are ruined because their anger has become a doorway for the devil to come and take over. He takes over our words. He fills our mouth with vile, hurtful things, things you would never think you would ever say, and yet you say them. He takes over our feelings, where our feelings become a playground for the devil. Sometimes, well, let me go on. The devil takes over our reactions. It's kind of like we're a puppet. We say things, we do things, and we never would have done it if we had been in control. Our imaginations, there are things that we think, and we think about other people that we never would have imagined before. But in anger, we're now the devil's playground. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. What you're doing is you open the door saying, come on in, tell me what to do. How do I tell if I've given place to the devil? Check your words. Check your thoughts. Check your lips. Is edifying words coming out of your mouth or destructive words? What's going on inside of your head? If there are things that you're afraid of, things are going on in your imagination, the Bible says, cast them down. Cast them down. They don't belong there. They probably got put there because you are angry. When you don't know all the facts is when you are wrong being angry. John chapter 7. Go to John chapter 7. In verse 23. John 7, 23. When you don't know all the facts and you become angry, what you're doing is you're prejudging a situation based on your feelings or how you've been offended or whatever. Be careful. John 7, 23. And if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole? I've healed him on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance. You're looking at the fact, oh, it's Saturday. You're not allowed to do it. He says, wait, look at the bigger picture. Are you angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to what you see appearance, but judge righteous judgment, speaking to the Pharisees. You know what most every counselor does when you sit down for counseling? They try to get you to listen instead of talk. Now, yes, you need to talk, but at some point you got to go, maybe I don't know all the facts. Maybe I don't know what the other person is going through. Maybe I don't know how I've hurt them. Listen instead of just judging. When you are soon angry, Proverbs 14, 17, don't have to go there, I'm just going all over. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. What that means is he's triggered. He's provoked. But the Bible says, learn to forbear. Learn to endure. Put up with hardness. Amen. That's what a Christian does. Because it's super easy. I don't care. I'd say 45 years now. It's still easy to be triggered and get angry. Say, haven't you got that thing under control? Probably not till I die, but I want to. Yeah. So let's talk about how to handle anger. And I could just stop with this first one. Are you ready? Get the help of the Holy Spirit. You cannot get a grip on anger until he has a grip of anger in you. You'll never manage your anger on your own. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The closer I get to him, the more I depend upon him, the more I humble myself before God, the more I spend time with him, I find myself not sinning. It's a wonderful truth. Can I say this? Did you know Jesus Christ took all the wrath of all time on himself. And in that wrath, he said, it's finished. Did you know there's no more wrath that you need to give? He took it all. So let the Holy Spirit help you. First of all, by doing this, by seeing your own anger and owning it. Most people in this room aren't going to do these next few things, but I'm going to try and tell you. Every one of us deal with anger, and we deal with it wrong. What do you need to do? Own your own anger. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what that means? You don't even know how wicked your heart is. Yeah. James chapter 1. Go to the right. Find James chapter 1 and verse 22. Don't be just sitting in here just waiting for me to agree with you on your view of anger. Listen to the word of God. Let God deal with you about your own. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of what you're hearing here. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23. James 1, 23. For if any be a hearer of the word, I hope you're hearing the words of God. Amen? This morning. Are you getting that? Your phone's off, I hope. Amen? If any be a hearer of the word, okay, so far good, and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He's looking at his outward appearance. For he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He didn't even take a good look at what he sees of himself. You know what this Bible is? It's an x-ray machine. It's a mirror image of your soul. And when you're reading it, who are you reading about? Him, right? Her. No. Who are you reading about? Himself, yourself. So if you just pick up the Bible and go, ho-hum, I wish my husband would read this. Ho-hum, boy, the pastor really needs to read this. Ho-hum, oh, my wife, she really needs to read this. Then you're not reading, you're not hearing. You're letting it be a mirror that you're not looking at yourself with. Look at yourself. Look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's our Bible, and you continue therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of his work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, James gives an example of what to check to find out, am I paying attention to the word of God? Are you ready? Verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, you seem to be doing everything right, and you bridleth not your tongue, but deceive his own heart, this man's religion is what? All right, what you believe is empty and vain. If you don't come to the Bible and go, I better shut my mouth. I better lock this thing up. I better shut it down, put a bridle on it. I am out of control. And he just gives one example, which is your words. But you should look at it and go, I see all the times when I'm wrong, when I'm angry. There's another thing. If you want to handle anger, you need to look for the root causes. I'm going to surprise you. I know that people trigger us, all that stuff. But usually secret sins are what, and I know everybody talks about sins, but it's true. Most people have stuff they've never confessed. They've never dealt with. They've never sought God's help with. And so when somebody else comes along, it just triggers their broken relationship with God. And if they would just come before God and bring out whatever is causing them to be angry and say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm finding it hard to forgive him because I have not received forgiveness from you. That's the start. There are also, listen, what does the Bible say in 1 Peter 5:8? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about seeking whom he may. All right. So who's somebody that wants you angry? Amen. The cheek of him. Look for the root causes, man. What are you watching on television? What are you reading? If what you're watching makes you angry, there you go. Here's another thought. Value love more than your desires. I'll show you this. Go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 17. Proverbs 15:17, better is a dinner of, we'd say a salad, where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. What's a stalled ox doing in there? The stalled ox is like we would call veal. It was an animal that was never allowed to go out into the field, and so it's kept there, and it's fed. It's never stressed out. It lives the life of luxury before it's killed and eaten. And the meat is the tenderest. It is the best beef. It's very expensive to keep a stalled ox, but that was the best beef. And if you are seeking to have the best beef, and you got hatred there, wouldn't it be nice to have a home where you're just having salad and there's love? Seek love instead of your desires. Well, I want to have steak. Well, then you're going to have, if you're ignoring the problems in your home, find out what the problem is. I hope you remember what love is. Do you remember the time we used to love people? Do you remember when you used to love the Bible? Remember when you used to love your family? You used to love your wife? You used to love your husband? You used to love your parents? You used to love your job? Nobody in this room. Remember when you used to love your church? You couldn't get here soon enough? You used to love your preacher? You used to love your ministry you were involved in? Remember when you used to love? And you look at your heart and you go, it's just cold. You know what the problem is? You didn't seek love. You sought something. You sought what you desired, and you forfeited that. We have valued our own rightness more than loving the people that God put around us. Be slow to get angry. That's a commandment. James 1:19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to interrupt and speak, and slow to wrath. It doesn't say never get wrath. So slow to wrath. Proverbs 14:29 says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Amen. Be slow to get angry. If you're always racing down the road, and if you're always passing cars, you're going to die. You're going to cause an accident. And if you're always just blowing up and being triggered and getting angry, you're going to hurt people. Be very slow. There are times. You know, somebody breaks into my house, I am going to yell like Tarzan on steroids. I'm going to act like I have the biggest stick in the world. It'd be a Hurley stick. But I'm screaming, and I'm coming down those stairs, and I'm going to break heads. I'm going to drive them into the ground. I'm not going to say, I hope I didn't hurt you. No, there's a time to get angry. There's time to be full of wrath. There's time to protect your family. There's time to intervene and stop bullying. There's time for that, and we've got to say, wait a minute. There's time for it, but boy, I am out of line now. I need to rein it in. Quickly reject your anger. Micah, you're in Proverbs. Let's see if you can find Micah. It's a little bitty book before Matthew. If you get to Matthew, go back to the left. A little book called Micah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. If you get to Daniel, you've gone too far, which I just did. Micah, this is a lovely book. This predicts that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, but look at Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Micah 7, verse 18. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee? Who's like you, God, that pardoneth iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Amen. Because he delights instead of in what? He delights to show mercy. Quickly reject your anger and instead seek to have and show mercy. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Do you want to be right or do you want to be loved? 7, be quick to repent. It is so easy to just stay angry. What you need to do and what I need to do when we get angry is we've got to start to beg God to help our situation with grace. You know, for by grace are you saved, not through God's wrath. I learned about God's wrath, but it was grace that saved me, not his wrath. If only we could sense when we've crossed the line and become angry and are sinning now. You know, there was a time where Paul was standing there. He was trying to defend himself against all the false accusations of the Pharisees. And the high priest said to a soldier, he says, strike him on the mouth. And up comes a soldier. I mean, the soldier is twice the size of Paul. And just pow, right in the mouth. Paul's got blood coming down. His lips are swelling. You know what Paul did? God's going to smite you, thou whited sepulcher, you graveyard. I mean, Paul got mad. But you know what happened? One of the guys next to him says, that's the high priest you're talking to. And he went, sorry. I'm sorry. He was justified, wasn't he? He got punched in the mouth, but he said, sorry, that's the high priest. I'm not allowed to revile him. He quickly repented. That's a big deal. You know what you need to do is you need to constantly check yourself and find out, am I angry? You know, our church van is on the way out. It's actually almost on the way out completely. And we have to, it has a head gasket leaked somewhere in the thing. And you know what? We still drive it. We probably shouldn't, but we still drive it. But you know what we do when we drive it? Pop the bonnet, check, make sure there's water in there every time. You know what you need to do? You need to pop your heart and say, is there anger in there? I need to fill up on grace. Because otherwise somebody's going to die today. Be quick to repent. Keep anger sheathed. I love this. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I am just about done. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Again, anger is a tool, not a weapon. But every one of us have an ability to explode in anger, yes or no? Yeah, we do. Now, some guys, some ladies have it completely under control, or maybe they've never really been very angry at all. God bless you, all right? But what anger is supposed to be is it's supposed to be sheathed, which means in its, it's called a sheath, in its scabbard. I know I was trying to find something else about a pirate term. But it's not that you don't, listen, what we made is we say we think we have to get rid of anger. No, anger's not my problem. The fact is you need a bit of grit. You need to be able to pull that out and say, don't make me angry. You need that ability to show what's inside is there is a man inside. There's a woman inside. This is not going to cross the line. Out comes a little bit, but you don't use it. You keep anger sheathed until you absolutely have to have it, not in an argument with your wife or with your husband. But when it's needed, look at Romans chapter 12. Look at what the Bible says in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You're not the one who has to use that sword to make sure the other person hurts. Provide things honest. Just be honest in the sight of all men. Tell what somebody's done that done wrong to you. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know how you live at peace? You put the sword away. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know what we want to do when we bring out our anger? I'm going to take care of this. We say, God, you stay back, I'll take care of this. And that's wrong. Let's keep going. Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, put your sword away, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You'll hurt him worse. And you overcome, be not overcome of evil, don't sin, but instead overcome evil with good. Isn't that good? You know, people only want to focus on the hurts of their lives and their past. But if you are angry about things that are in your past, then you're trapped there and you need to see that Christ died on the cross for all the sins of the past. Would you read this with me? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3, go back a few pages. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a full payment, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are what? Do you have sins in your past that you've done? Are there sins that people in your past that have done to you? Guess who died for all of those sins? Jesus. And it's through the forbearance of God. And let me say this, don't wear anger. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Can I borrow your jacket for a second? Colossians chapter 3. I was hoping you'd bring your big black coat, but it's too warm for that. Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3, verse 8. All right. This isn't really that good looking of a coat. I don't know. Yeah. I wanted a good looking coat. But anyway, somebody's made me mad this morning. I'm putting on anger. Look what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you also need to put off all these. What is it? What's the first one? Anger. Look at that. Isn't that awful? Doesn't even fit me. It doesn't fit me at all. But you know what? I want to wear it. And the Bible says, put it off, doesn't it? It doesn't belong on you. I'm a Christian, amen. I need to put it off. Look at that. Put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Stop wearing them. Thank you, brother. Looks better on you. But you know what? I try to learn Irish. I am desperately bad at it. But I love this, that I learned this. The Irish word for anger is fearg. F-E-A-R-G. In Irish, the phrase, ta farig orm, literally means, there is anger on me. That is brilliant. You know what you need to do? Get it off. Amen. And put on the love of God. Put on the love for God. You know, most of us don't really just sit in awe of the love of God for us. You ever do that, you'd love other people. You know what, if you want to deal with your anger, start loving people. Bible, Jesus said over and over 19 times, love one another, didn't he? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is my commandment, that you love one another. I wonder why he said that over and over and over and over and over. Because we are slow to do it. Force yourselves to forgive. Don't hold on to your anger, because unresolved anger always becomes bitterness, and bitterness destroys everyone, including you. The normal reaction to being hurt is vengeance, but Jesus said forgive, then confront, and then have grace with the offender. You have to forgive first. Did you know that? Did you know you have to forgive the offender first? Not that you go to them and says you're forgiven, but in your heart of heart, you're not in charge now of the outcome. You've already forgiven. You go and you confront them, but they're in God's hand now. I find many Christians are bitter and they refuse to admit it. And the only way to break the power of bitterness is to look at the cross and go, look at the cross and go, he paid for their sin against me. And if he can forgive, I can too. Force yourselves to forgive. Use your anger to protect when necessary. Do you know your right to attack someone who's trying to steal a child? Beat them to a pulp. Amen. You are right to be angry at sex traffickers, perverts, and child abusers. You are right to be angry when somebody breaks into your home and is threatening your family. You are right to be angry when another nation tries to attack this nation. And we set out, we say, we're going to defend ourselves. There's right times. Use it to protect and for justice, but never for revenge, for personal things. Finally, and I showed you 11 things, keep doing it. It's a continual loop. You don't just deal with anger once. You know what the Bible says is in every heart? Anger. It's already in me. It'll keep coming up. So I'll have to deal with this all my life. Psalm 78, verse 38, he, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away. You know what God has to do? He constantly has to say, okay. Okay. Amen. So do we. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works instead of to wrath. All right. Covered a lot of territory this morning, didn't we? You know what my fear is, Emmanuel? Yeah. We don't think it was for us. We don't think we have a problem, or we don't think that we need to be fixed. We need to fear ungodly anger. Cain let his offense turn into anger, and then he let anger control his thoughts and his actions, and Abel paid for Cain's anger dearly, didn't he? Who's paying for your and my anger? We also need to respect the power of right anger. We don't even know the difference. Question, are you angry at anyone right now? Say, no, I'm in church. Okay. But as soon as you see, oh, now I'm angry. Has your pride been hurt? You can get over it. Is your own attitude under control or overrun by anger from all the hurts and all the, I don't know, the trauma? Angry people are not spirit-controlled people. They are hurt-controlled people. Ask God for three things. You ready? Four things, sorry. Ask God to hurt search your heart. Ask God to say, show me any sin that stands between you and me, including anger. Yeah. Show me if there is any hurt that I'm allowing to control me right now instead of you. Show me any bitterness in my heart right now with any person or a past, and then help me forgive. It's one thing if someone's angry at you. It's another if you're still angry at them. What God asks you to do is, it's a wonderful word, it's called repent. Repent of the anger that you've carried if it's more than one day. Go ahead and forgive whoever's hurt you. I tell you what, in my past, I had to learn to forgive, and it's so freed. I mean, I do it perfectly, doesn't mean I do it all the time, but wow, forgiveness is the greatest way to live. Holding a grudge is destructive. Will you begin a habit of putting away anger? Just not wearing it anymore. Let's yearn to become spirit-controlled in our emotions and reactions and not hurt-controlled. And you're going to do that if you have the Spirit of God in you. How you get the Holy Spirit in you? It's by being born again. That's the source of our victory. It's Him. Stand with me. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We've covered a lot of material, but I gave you my heart this morning, and I'm not going to give you my life example. Don't you dare try to look at my life example and go, well, Pastor, how is your anger? It's a mess. Well, what are you doing? I'm doing all these things. This is not a quick fix. This is effort. My salvation was all on Christ, but my sanctification and my maturity and my Christ-likeness is a lot of work, and I want to do it because Jesus thinks I am worth it to be like Him. That's all I want to be like. You know what you need to say right now? I want to be like Jesus too. Father, we just bow before You. We read all this about Cain and Abel and Cain's anger and then murder of Abel, but now we've pondered. We've looked at and we've opened our own hearts and says, is that anger in us? We ought to be terrified. We ought to be ashamed. That anger still raises up, still just strikes and consumes and destroys when it was never meant, should never be used for that. So Lord, I ask that You forgive me and all of these people, God, as we cry out to You and say, Lord, forgive us that we have been angry and sinned. And probably it'll be a long time before we can be angry and not sin. So just help us to put it away. Help us to just humble ourselves, not be full of vengeance and wrath, put it all off and just be full of the grace of God and showing mercy. Yes, we've got anger. Yes, there are times, but Lord, help us to not live there. Help us not to keep it, but show mercy. Lord, I thank You for showing mercy toward us. And if there's anybody in this room that's just holding on to their good works and their religion, they're holding on to their best efforts, they're still in the way Cain felt. And they need to have Christ in them. They need to be born again. They need the Spirit of God in them, giving them the power to overcome that anger and that wrath, that bitterness, everything, the core emotions that destroy. Give every person in this room a desire to have the victory over it. And I pray we do take it home. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal, please. We're going to sing.